Good morning, church. Welcome. There are a number of new faces. We always get new faces worshiping with us. If you're joining us online, welcome. If you've joined us previously, welcome back. I've been told, I know we all have our little things, and I've been told that I tend to talk too much before I preach. And I am mindful of my time. Everyone's like, just get to the sermon already. But I have to just take a couple of moments just to say a couple of things before we get into the sermon. When we first announced that we were leaving, I very quickly started thinking about how I was going to do a handover. We as a church have been on this journey together over the last 6 years, and more specifically over the last two, as we're coming out of COVID together. Part of me was worried, what if the new pastor just doesn't get it? What if he or she is unable, or worse yet, unwilling to understand what we've been through, the culture that we've built and continue to build? Well, it turns out, as the Lord would have it, my worries are unfounded, because my handover to your new senior pastor will be, all right, Dan, bye. In case you missed the news, Dan will be your senior pastor for next year. You know, Dan and Marissa are close friends. He was a groomsman at my wedding, and I've seen him grow since his days at Avondale when he was still studying and I was senior pastor of another church. And he stepped into this role as associate. And Paul, I'm going to make a slight correction. It is his first time as senior pastor of a larger church, but he has pastored other churches before, albeit smaller churches, Bales being one last year. So he's family ministries director. And we've learned a lot together. We've grown a lot together. And even though he's been my associate, I've been able to work with him and talk to him and Wendy on equal terms, because that's what we are. So I think we're both, I think, different and maybe better ministers because of the opportunities that we have had. And I'm confident and even relieved that him and Maritza can lead One Turner Church in this new season. He will hit the ground running. And as a church family, I believe you guys will just soar together. The best part about it all, of course, is that if you want to complain to your senior pastor, you can do that right now to him. Yes, Dan, I know you'll be watching this eventually. I want to switch just directions just very, very quickly before we get into the message for today. We don't always acknowledge every single birthday, but milestone birthdays we want to acknowledge. And she is not here today, but it is Lucy's 18th birthday today. So happy birthday, Lucy. I will embarrass you in front of the cameras instead of you being at church. We wish you a happy 18th birthday. Josh, the brother, turned 21 2 weeks ago, something like that. Yeah. All right. Happy birthday. Let me pray. And then we will get into our message for today. I like to kneel, as you know that. It's no special thing. It's just a habit. I've done this for the last 11 years. I just want to calm down a little bit. Nadia is asking me this morning, why are you so nervous? I'll tell you why in just a moment. But let me pray, and we'll get into our message for today. Father in heaven, Lord, I just want to thank you for the privilege of sharing and opening your word. Lord, my prayer remains the same, that you will hide the messenger behind the message and behind the cross of Calvary, that any and all glory goes back to you and to you alone. And Lord, as we open your word, I ask that you would not just open our minds, but that you will open our hearts as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. This is, I have three sermons left in One Turner. So this one, next week, we have the Children's Sabbath. So if you're visiting, you're watching online, you never know what you're going to get as we worship God together. We're going to get children. It's going to look a little bit different. I want to thank Chris and Jenny on the organ and the piano today. Next week, it's just going to be different. We're going to worship God differently. So I'll talk specifically for the kids and to the kids. My final sermon is December 10th. It is not our final Sabbath. It's pretty clear that those of you who have been coming to this church for a little while will miss Nadia more than you will miss me. And you know that's true, honey. She's been here for 20 years. So our final sermon will be December, our final Sabbath will be December 31st. And I'm going to get Nadia to preach that sermon for us. So we will see you, and then in January we will move over. But I was nervous because I was trying to decide what to preach. I looked back at the 180 or so sermons, maybe 200 sermons that I've preached at One Turner, to which you go, he's preached that many times. It's not that many if you think about it. It's probably about 30 a year, 25, 30 a year. And with no intention to re-preach anything, I don't like doing that. I've done that once, actually. But one sermon that caught my eye, and it was one of the very first sermons that I preached here. And as I went back to that, and I thought, this passage, you know, I've got three sermons left, one for the kids, one a farewell sermon, and today, what do I want you to take away? What's Yoshi's takeaway message as I'm about to leave and start a different, you know, part of my life in my career, right? And I came back to this passage, and I prayed, and when Dan shared his message about 2 weeks ago, I was kind of settled. That was what I was going to preach. One Turner was very different then, and now we've grown so much together. I was impressed to go back to this passage. I want to challenge you today, regardless of where you are in your walk with God. The message today is titled, The Sweetest Offering. Please turn with me to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, it is also found in Matthew 26, we won't look at that. Mark 14, Luke chapter 7, and the wonderful book called The Desire of Ages chapter 72. So John chapter 12 is where we will stay today, reading from verse 1. John chapter 12 and verse 1, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Verse 4, but one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected, why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. Verse 6, he did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As a keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. And finally, verse 7 of John chapter 12, leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. Let's set the scene up a little bit. Some of you, if you were there when I preached this sermon, I referred to this passage previously. Some of these characters are familiar to some of you. We will get to know them as we go along. Let me set the scene a little bit, okay? So Simon is throwing a party to honor Jesus. Now, you guys have thrown a party or you know, you've done, you know what I'm talking about, right? What are the two most important things when you're trying to organize a party? Food? Okay, food. Yep, goes without saying. So when you have a wedding, which I have this afternoon, you go, what do you call it? Tasting before that. But if you are hosting a party in your home, you want to find the best cook, you want to find somebody who is going to do good food, right? So that's the first thing. What's the other important thing about having a party? The guests, okay. Especially if you are going to throw a party to honor someone, there's a VIP coming, you want to make sure that the people who come will, you know, behave themselves. They will actually say the right things, and straight away in your mind, don't shout it out, please, There's somebody in your mind right now, you go, I would never invite him or her to that party, right? Yeah, I can tell, I know, you don't have to look at me. I know who you're thinking of, hopefully it's not me. So, with that sort of background, I'm confident that there is one person who would have not received an invite to this party that Simon is throwing. If you are familiar with Mary, she has a less than impressive resume, and we'll discover what that is as we go along. But I can imagine in my mind's eye that Mary is just excited to meet Jesus. She wants to give this offering to him. And Simon says to Mary, I don't know what the conversation could have gone like. Simon's probably gone, well, you know, Mary, about that party tonight. And Mary's like, yes, I'm excited to come. And Simon probably went, why? Yeah, you're not coming. But Mary's thinking, all I want to do is just give Jesus my offering. Well, get in line, Mary, because there's plenty of other people who also want to give Jesus their offerings. Let's go back to verse 2. Here, a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served. I'm going to stop right there for just a moment. Food is important, right? So I this is just my imagination, but I imagine Martha was like the best cook that Simon was aware of. You know, she would make this fragrant rice surrounded by this garlic and herb sauce that would just simmer nicely, sauteed with fried onions and bread that was so fluffy that it would touch your tongue and it would just envelop and hug your taste buds. Some of you know who I'm talking about because there are Marthas who can cook and there are Marthas who can cook. Praise God for the Marthas in the church. Those who would get up before the church ends to go and prepare the kitchen to make sure we're all well fed. The gift of talent is a sweet offering. But there are Marthas not just relegated to the kitchen. There are Marthas who can sing, who can play, who have the talent of just bringing out something that is so normal. It's like David, you know, in 1 Samuel chapter 16, when he sang, everyone just went, the gift of talent is a sweet offering, but it is not the sweetest offering. While Martha say, praise God for the talent, there is a danger of letting pride get to their head, right? But beyond that, because Marthas are so talented, Marthas are in danger of burning out. Dan talked about this 2 weeks ago, this idea of preoccupation, perspective, and priorities. Marthas are so busy sometimes, cooking, preparing, practicing, that it's easy to forget to spend time with Jesus instead of just for him. You can read Luke chapter 10, Mary and Martha's story. I want you to spend time with me, not just for me, Jesus says. Martha, thank you for your offering. You know who you are. Thank you for your talent. It is a sweet offering, but it is not the sweetest offering. Let's move on to the next one. There are five, so this is the second one. Let's move on to consider another one, another offering that this person has to give. I'm going to talk about Simon. Now, Simon's offering to Jesus isn't just his party that he's throwing. Sure, that's a nice thing for Jesus. But Simon's offering is that of power, wealth, and influence. I mean, Jesus was very popular in those days, but to be able to bring Jesus together into his house, he has to have had a bit of power, wealth, and influence, You go, is that a good thing? Well, think of some of the characters in the Bible. Daniel, Abraham, Moses, David. They all had power, wealth, and influence. It's a sweet offering. In fact, I don't know, Mark, I don't know who returns tithe and offerings here. But there's probably some of you here whose tithe alone can pay the salary of a pastor. Actually, let me talk to you for just a moment. I don't know who you are, but if your tithe can pay the salary of a pastor, this is what I want to say to you. Thank you very much. Thank you. Because without your power, wealth, and influence, you know, people who can go, we want to do this, let's get things done. Cool, I'm going to leave it in your hands. Power, wealth, and influence is a sweet offering, but you already know that it's not the sweetest because of the connotations that can come with that. The book called Prophets and Kings, expounding on this idea of personal influence, page 232. Personal influence is a power. It is to work with the influence of Christ, to live where Christ lives, to impart correct principles, and to stay the progress of the world's corruption. It is to diffuse that grace which Christ alone can impart. It is to uplift, to sweeten the lives and character of others by the power of a pure example united with earnest faith and love. So those of you who have power, wealth, and influence, what have you said or will say or can say that perhaps point others to or away from God? That's why it's important. As much as we have mentors, teachers, pastors to look up to, youth leaders, young adult leaders, we can only look to Jesus. It is a sweet offering, but not the sweetest offering. Two down, three to go. There is an offering here that as soon as I mention his name, you'll probably go, huh? Like, what? What sort of offering that he has to give? This is the offering by Judas. Uh-huh. Some of you are like, I'd like to see where Yoshi's going to go with this. Judas' offering, yes, he betrayed the master and worked really hard on Judas, if you think about it. But Peter denied Jesus. The disciples ran away. You and I have the same capacity to do what Judas and Peter and all of those people did to Jesus. But what is Judas' offering? Judas' offering, I think, is quite simple. It is that of intelligence, his brain, his mind. Now, never mind that he was a thief. In fact, look with me at John chapter 12 and verse 5. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. Now, sure, he's using it for wrong motives, but think about it. I love the way his brain works. He's using it. The crooks of this world are probably some of the smartest people in the world. But when used rightly, the gift of intelligence, the offering to give back to God, is incredible. People who put together action plans, run church, teach Sabbath school, balance accounts, those who can have multiple PhDs in trying to explain the complications and the difficulties and all those things to do with Christianity and science and religion, it is a sweet, sweet offering. Those of you who are smart and intelligent, who teach Sabbath school and just go, that was such a wonderful Sabbath school lesson, that was a great sermon. It is a sweet offering, but you already know why it's not the sweetest, because smart people think too much. You always try and find an answer, too many justifications and rationalizations instead of taking the Bible for what it says. Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. The Desire of Ages, page 717, describing Judas. But Judas did not come to the point of surrendering himself fully to Christ. I'm just going to skip a couple of sentences down. While he accepted the position of a minister of Christ, he did not bring himself under the divine molding. He felt he could retain his own judgment and opinions, and he cultivated a disposition to criticize and accuse. Sounds like any intelligent person you know that they think no better. Let me read on. His or Judas's principles and methods would differ somewhat from Christ's, but in these things he thought himself wiser than Christ. Sweet offering, the gift of intelligence. It is not the sweetest. So what next? Well, there's an offering here that at a glance, one may find hard to dispute or say anything bad about. This is the offering by Lazarus. Turn with me back to John chapter 12 and verse 1. John chapter 12 and verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Can you imagine? He's been dead 4 days, right? He's stinking, supposedly, at this point in time. Jesus raised him from the dead. Can you imagine the questions the people would have for Lazarus? Hey, what's it like being dead? And I can imagine Lazarus probably going, well, let me say this. It was the best sleep I have ever had, okay? And, you know, I was struggling to breathe, and I still remember my sisters by my side, and next thing I know, I'm just asleep. But I hear this voice calling out, Lazarus, come forth. And because I was wrapped up in these bandages like they do with burials, and they go, oh, Lazarus, weren't you afraid? Well, I should be, right? I should be panicking. But somehow, the voice of Jesus calls me, so I somehow just managed to just jump my way out to the front door, and just following this voice, in spite of everything else around me, I felt this sense of peace following this voice. See, Lazarus's offering is that of witnessing, to share what God had done for him. It is a sweet offering, but it is not the sweetest offering. Because, well, number one, Jesus didn't say anything about Lazarus' offering. In fact, there is only one offering that Jesus commended. And to find out what that is, the one offering is by the one person who was not invited to the party. As the party is continuing, they've had, you know, and Mary is just probably pacing back and forth outside. And she's trying to think, maybe I should just give it this offering to him some other time. And I don't know what was going on in his head. I can only use my imagination. She's pacing back and forth thinking, what should I do? You know, Simon's told me not to, you know, they're probably going to drag me out as soon as it happens. And I don't know what changed her mind. Maybe she saw Jesus through the window. I don't know what it was. But I can imagine the door kind of bursting open. Mary walks in. And the conversations is like, so, you know, hey, Jesus, I was just telling you about this nice little church. You know, you should preach at that church. And all the attention turned towards Mary. And so Mary makes a beeline toward the Savior. She gets down on her knees, and she begins to pour this perfume, and then she begins to wipe Jesus' feet with it. And that's when our smart, intelligent friend, why wasn't this sold and given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. Let me pause for just a moment. Just have this picture in your head for just a moment. Let's pause there. We'll come back to that. I want to ask you a question. In fact, I'm going to ask you two questions to kind of set this up, to paint the picture completely, okay? How much is a year's wages? Let's just try and understand it in today's terms. How much is a year's wages? Anyone want to give me a figure? Simons, don't give me a figure, because what do you think is a year's wages? 90,000? All the pastors are like, really? Now, are we happy with 90,000? Yeah? Well, that's actually pretty close, because the average Australian wage is 92,000, according to the ABS, as of May 2022. Yeah, I know. Some of us are like, 90,000? Like, what in the world? Yep, that's why I'm moving to Adelaide. Anyway, standard of living is lower there. So, 90,000. Here's the next question. Not the big question, but here's the next question to set up the big question, right? Where do you find a bottle of perfume worth $92,000? Did somebody say from Kmart? What, no? Which Kmart do you shop at? You know, even if you went into those swanky shops where, you know, the doors are closed and the people stand at the door, they've got gloves, and you look at them and you've lost $20. Even, where do you find a shop that will sell a bottle of perfume worth $92,000, right? But here's the big question. It's the big question. It's so big, I'm going to take a sip of water before I ask you that question. Where did Mary find $92,000 to buy a bottle of perfume? See, some of you are like, oh, my wife, my wife certainly. You know, that's easy, right? Back in those days, you couldn't just make money if you were a woman. And there's only but one way in which Mary would have made that money. Mervyn said it, immorality. You see, her profession was to sell her body. She was a prostitute, not something you want to grow up to be. What do you do, Mark? Don't answer this question. If somebody with questionable offerings say, here it is, from that, from drugs, from, I don't know. See, I don't know what we would do, Mark. I suppose we would just... You would just not tell me, and that's fine. But if there ever was tainted money, this was it. See Mary, as she is on her knees, giving this offering. And the disciples thinking they are jumping to Mary's defense. Oh, Jesus, to Jesus' defense, rather. Oh, Jesus, this is going to taint your ministry. This doesn't look good. And Jesus says, leave her alone. And the disciples are like, no. But this is not good. This is not going to look good on any stage. Nobody's going to want to come. Jesus says, leave her alone. This is what I have been waiting for. It's the sweetest offering. What is the sweetest offering, church? The sweetest offering that we can give to God is that of our tattered, sinful, broken lives laid at His feet. Every pain that you have experienced, every tear that you have shed, every heartache that you have felt, Jesus wants it at His feet. Because verse 7 says this, leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You know what that means? See, when the Bible uses words like that, we better pay attention. It's for his burial. That means that symbolically, this perfume is at his feet. Jesus takes it to the cross of Calvary with him. And as he is hanging there, the perfume symbolically rises up, mixed with the sick smell of blood, tears, sweat, and it reminds him why he came to this earth. To die for you and to die for me. It's for his burial. I love that word. Because once it's buried, it's no longer part of the resurrection. Because when he comes out of the tomb, the first thing he says is, all of those bad things, we have left it at the cross and in the tomb. That's why 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, Paul says, the old things have passed away. All things have become new. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The sweetest offering is that of our lives, good, and especially the bad, laid at his feet. But, don't you hate that word? But, it is also the one that we have the hardest time giving up. Because we love our sins. We love our anger. We love our pain. Or we just sweep it under the carpet or chuck it in the closet. And then we somehow justify and rationalize and say, hey, I'm a Martha. I'm giving off my talents. I use my power, influence like Simon to give back. I'm an intelligent person. Unlike Judas, I've done it for God's good. And Lazarus, well, I'm telling everyone about the... All of that in the big scheme of things means nothing until we lay the sweetest offering at his feet. I look at the faces here that I've gotten to know over these few years. I've sat in almost all of your homes. I've heard your pain. I've shared your sorrow. I know your tears. And I can't do anything about it. But I can do this. I can tell you that you can, no, that you need to go to Jesus. You need to go to Jesus. On a practical level, what does that mean? It means opening your Bible again. It means spending time in prayer. It means seeking God for the first time in ways that you have never had before, because a pastor isn't going to have a relationship with God for you. What does it mean to go to Jesus? It simply means just that, with your word, with a song in your heart, and nothing else. So One Turner Church, what offerings have you given to God lately? And as we close, I'm going to invite our singers to come up. We're going to sing this song that is familiar to a number of us, I Surrender All. We're going to have just the piano sing it as a prayer. Sing it as a prayer to him, because Just lay it at his feet, whatever that looks like for you. For some, that may be thinking of some very uncomfortable situations and circumstances, things that you're going, it's okay, God. But as we sing, sing it as a prayer, that we will give back to God, that we will surrender all to God. And wherever you're at with him, one day, one step at a time, let's stand as we sing.